And now your speaker, Ron Martin.
The longest recorded sermon that we have of Jesus is called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew and in Luke. And as Jesus began this sermon, He began by saying those statements that are called Beatitudes. The word Beatitude means blessed, and the word blessed in itself means happy. And whenever I read through these Beatitudes, I read of how a person can really be happy. And the way that they may be happy is to be found in Christ. Read with me these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now notice in these great statements here, Jesus starts off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, whenever we think about the poor in spirit, you think about what it means to be poor in a material sense first. There's been many a time, I'm sure, that we may have reached down in our pockets and found no material gain there, found ourselves empty and without. And I think whenever we talk about the poor in spirit, it's when a person looks into themselves. And as they look into themselves, they see something that's empty, something that's without, something that's in need. That they have need of something that is not there. I was shocked after church this morning. I got a call, and the call said, you need to go to the hospital. And as I found out the results, a young man, 15 years old, had taken a quantity of tranquilizers. And in talking to his relatives, they said the young man feels that no one loves him. No one cares about him. He's been in trouble. He's been sent away to juvenile institutions. And now he thinks, I can just solve my problems, my emptiness within, by taking an overdose of drugs and ending my life. Now look at these people that look within themselves and say, I'm empty. Within my heart, there is nothing. I think as you look through that history of the church in the book of Acts, you see those occasions where people have expressed that emptiness within. One occasion that all of us know is in Acts chapter 2. At the end of that great sermon on Pentecost, they were told at the end of that sermon, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart. An incision was made in the statement that cut them to the very core of their soul. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here, they looked at themselves and they saw themselves as empty and without, and they wanted to do something about that. They were poor in spirit. There's another occasion that is given in the Acts of the Apostles, that history of the church. Turning over to the 9th chapter, we find an arrogant young man. There he's first pictured as holding the garments of those who are stoning Stephen. And here in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest and desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of that way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now notice the arrogance of this young man. I want to persecute the way. I want to put men and women who are Christians into prison. I don't want the way to go any further. But whenever he looked down from the x-ray vision of the Lord looked at him, and this young man looked at himself. And in that statement, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm empty within. I'm not as I should be. Therefore, I need to do something about it. There's another illustration that is given here in the book of Acts, and it's taken from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. That's the Philippian jailer. This jailer had been guilty of putting stripes on Paul and Silas. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying in that prison, and they were praising God as they sang together. A mighty earthquake shook that jail, and the doors of that jail were opened. And the bands that were locking the prisoners in there were opened. This jailer, in this excitement, was ready to take the sword and to take his own life. Paul cries out to this man, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. This jailer called for light and went trembling into that prison and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now look at the arrogance. At first, he is the one who is putting stripes on their backs. But now he is the one who has turned around and says, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Whenever we think of those who are poor in spirit, number one, they become conscious of their need. Number two, they become ready to obey God. And number three, they become characteristic of being humble and ready to do God's will. Now the next one says, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think this is especially important. And whenever I read this, I think very much about a little boy that was brought into my office while I was principal of the school. He came into the office and he was crying and tears were rolling down his cheeks. And he says, I didn't mean to do it. I said, now, let me ask you this. Are you sorry that you did it or sorry that you got caught doing it? Now, there's a great difference between the two. Whenever we talk about mourning, we talk about repenting of what we have done. Let's read a passage that is taken from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he's talking about their sorrow. And he says in the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, whenever you think about godly sorrow, it is the responsibility that we have in looking, number one, of how we stand. And then number two is to realize, I have not done God's will. Someone has said, the three hardest words for us to say is, I have sinned. Look in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And there you see this prodigal boy who goes away from home in all the arrogance and says, give me of my portion of inheritance. And he goes and spends this money. And after he looks around him, he seeks after his friends, after his money is gone, and he finds nothing. And he gets so hungry that he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And in that pig pen, in a foreign country, he realizes, my father's house is the place where I should be. I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Look at that boy. Look at the mourning that is going on in his life. He realizes, I have done wrong. I have failed to obey God's will. And so, therefore, I must do something about it. There's a great passage in the book of Psalms that talks about this. And it's written by David. David, from the very depths of his heart, shows us the mourning, the godly sorrow that is expressed there. David writes in the 51st Psalm, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And notice what David says. David says, I have sinned. My transgression is ever before me. Notice the godly sorrow that was a part of David's realization of sin. Our life as a Christian begins when we realize that, number one, I'm empty within. Number two, that I must make a change in my life. Prodigal son, the godly sorrow that is expressed there. Now notice with me the third beatitude. Jesus says, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that word meek is a great word. In the Greek, as it's translated as if it was a wild horse. And you put that bridle on that wild horse, and it's bucking, and it's wild, and doing all sorts of things to show that it wants to do its own will. And finally, the day comes when you can put a saddle on that wild horse and lead that wild horse around with the saddle on. And then comes the time when you try to get on and ride that horse. And finally comes the day that you can ride that horse and lead that horse around at your will rather than his will. That's exactly the way the word meek is translated. It is to bring under control. It is beautiful to see a life that is under control, under the Master's control. A person saying, "Not my will, but thy will." To lose our lives in doing Jesus' will. I like what the Apostle Paul said in this regard. In Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 21, the Apostle said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That person who is mild and gentle. If I might just make a personal reference here to a great Christian gentleman that I know. He lives out in the Pleasant Knoll community. This man's name will never be on the headlines. Only will he probably ever make the news, except when he passes away. But so far as I'm concerned, that man is so head and shoulders above all the great men that I've met, because his life is such a radiating influence for the cause of Christ. In the 20 years that I have known him, he goes about with that mild, gentle disposition of life. If someone is sick, he'll be there. If someone needs encouragement, he'll be there. If there's work to be done, he'll be there. How great a man he is. A man who has dedicated his life to the cause of Christ in doing the Master's will. The last beatitude that I want to bring before your attention this night, as we conclude our beautiful study of these Beatitudes: blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now in all of us, the essential ingredient is that desire. Can we imagine ourselves as one having need, not just of a snack, but having need of a meal, not having eaten, needing something to put into our mouths? Can we think how hard it is to be out working and not have just a little drink of water? I know the experience of being out, and just start thinking about as you go around, working around, "Oh, I'd like to have a drink of water." How good it would be just to have a little bit of water. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to show you the great illustration of that very principle that is brought in the book of Acts. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great, a man of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to worship, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, right here is the example of what we're talking about. A man desiring to know, seeking after that which is the right way. And here comes the preacher along, preaches to him Jesus, and notice the great desire of this man. He heard the gospel one time. And whenever he realized what he should do, there wasn't any hesitation. There wasn't any putting it off. He said, See, here is water. What's hindering me? What's holding me back? And right there, they both go down into the water. The eunuch is baptized, and he goes on his way, rejoicing, because he was the type of man that had hungered and thirsted after righteousness, and he was filled. My friends, tonight, you can be filled if you make up your mind to follow after righteousness, to do the Lord's work, to follow after Him. Look at yourself within. How do you feel about yourself? Do you see that Jesus is your Savior, the one who died for you? Are you a part of Him? Do you trust in Him tonight? Look at your life. Do you realize that without Christ, you're without hope and without God in this present world? That you're lost without Jesus Christ as your Savior? There must be that mourning within that says, I've got to do something about it. Won't you this night realize that you must bring your life and your will under the control of what the gospel has said for you to do? Won't you this night express your desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness in fulfilling the Lord's will? Won't you come just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Obey the gospel tonight. Follow after Christ and do his will as we stand and sing.